Lesson 18. This lesson continues the theological explanation of the Eucharist. This takes us into deep waters. And since you may not have a scholastic philosophical background or trained in any way in this way, this lesson may prove difficult. Just do the best you can. It's entitled Holy Eucharist and Theology, Part 2. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Catholic theological doctrine of the Holy Eucharist has been refined and defined, for the most part, against a background of theological controversy. In the very first century, the Church confronted the Gnostic teachings of Marcion and Basilides, who denied the humanity of Christ. The Gnostics held all material creation to be evil. In defense of the humanity of Jesus, the Church emphasized the real presence of the sacred humanity of Jesus in the Eucharist. It was of these Gnostics that St. Ignatius wrote in around 110, "They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins and which the Father in his goodness raised up again." Around 336 AD, Arius, a Christian priest from Alexandria, denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. He taught that the Word came from God before time, was superior to all other creatures, but not co-equal, not co-substantial with God. Reaction to Arianism expressed itself in the Eucharistic celebration. Instead of now praying in thanksgiving with Christ to the Father, the Christian community began to pray to Christ in the Eucharist. The Eucharist became more and more an object of adoration and worship. The Eucharistic devotion expressed the divinity of the Word. The concept of the Eucharist as the Lord's Supper, in which Christians united in love with Christ and in which the Christian community itself was created, began to recede to the background as the divinity of Jesus received the focus of devotional attention. At this time, St. Augustine wrote, "No one should eat this flesh if he has not first adored it." In 831, Pacacius Radbertus, abbot of the monastery of Corbi, taught an exaggerated realism in which he maintained a complete identity of the Eucharistic body of Christ with the historical body of Christ. Radbertus held the words of consecration changed the bread and wine into the same flesh and blood which Christ assumed as man. Many theologians, such as Rabonus Maris, reacted to what they considered an exaggerated realism. This reaction led Berengarius of Tours to deny that the bread and wine were changed into the body and blood of Christ. The Eucharist was a symbol for Berengarius of Christ transfigured in heaven. He denied the physical presence of Christ in the Eucharist while admitting a spiritual presence. Christian theologians reacted immediately to this teaching. The Roman Synod under Pope Leo IX in the year 1050 condemned it. Berengarius recanted and made a profession of faith in the real presence. In truth, Berengarius had not denied a real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, but only a real physical presence. This was the time of the rebirth of Aristotelian philosophy in the West. A philosophical thought system formulated by Aristotle dominated the minds of Western men from the Middle Age until recent times. This would have had a profound and lasting effect upon the doctrine of the Eucharist. Our present theological interpretations of the Eucharist finds its root here within the rise of scholasticism and the influence of Aristotelian thought upon the Western mind. St. Thomas of Aquinas, 1225, undertook the heroic task of expressing the Christian faith within the Aristotelian thought system. It has been said that Thomas of Aquinas baptized the philosophy of Aristotle, and at the same time Aristotelized the Christian faith. Further controversies over the Eucharist would be expressed within the framework of this philosophical system. This would be true on both sides of the Eucharistic controversies. Aristotle made a distinction between the inner reality of a being and the external extension of a being, in other words, in the external manifestations of a being. The inner reality of every being he called substance. Substance implied reality at the deepest level of reality. Substance is the very nature and essence of a being. Substance is that which underlies, that means substrate, all else in a being. It is the very foundation of a being. In order to be a substance, a thing must possess self-existence. In other words, it needs nothing else in which to exist. All other properties of being, Aristotle called accidents. Those things that lie next to the substance, the Latin word is accidit, next to. But they are not of the substance. Such things as color, size, shape, physical extension would all be accidents. These things always exist in some other thing. For instance, the color blue never exists merely as pure blueness. It exists only in an object such as a cup or book. However, a cup is a cup and a book is a book, whether blue or not, for they are substances. The color blue is an accident. Substance explains what exists. Accidents describes how a thing exists. Through Aristotelian philosophy, Christian theologians arrived at a wider concept of reality. A thing could be real, but still not physical nor material. It could have a metaphysical existence. The real presence of Jesus came to be viewed as a metaphysical reality rather than a physical reality. Medieval theologians held Jesus really existed in the Eucharist in a non-physical manner. They applied the concepts of substance and accidents to the Holy Eucharist. They maintained the substance of the body and blood of Christ could be present in the Eucharist without having the physical qualities of Christ's body and blood present in the Eucharist. They taught that Jesus Christ was substantially present in the Eucharist. Christ is substantially present without actual extension. Christ's body is present in its external extension in one place only, namely in heaven. The body of Christ, in addition to its natural mode of existence in heaven, receives a new sacramental mode of being in the Eucharist. In the 13th century, theologians proposed three theories to explain the real presence. One theory was called consubstantiation. This theory held both the substances of bread and wine and the substances of the body and blood equally coexisted in the Eucharist. In this theory, you have real bread and wine coexisting with real body and blood of Christ. Communion consisted in receiving bread and wine and the body and blood of Christ. Many theologians found difficulty with this theory as it violated the natural principle that two bodies could not occupy the same space at the same time. The theory appeared to demand an unnecessary suspension of a natural law. A second theory maintained that at the consecration of the bread and wine, the reality of bread and wine became the reality of the body and blood of Christ. This theory left unexplained why the reality still appeared to be bread and wine. Hilbertus of Tours introduced the term transubstantiation. This theory taught that the substance of bread and wine were changed into the substance of the body and blood of Christ, while the accidents of bread and wine remained. The doctrine of transubstantiation ultimately would become the sanctified theological interpretation of the real presence in the Catholic Church. The theologians of the University of Paris subsequently adopted and defended this Eucharistic theory. When such religious sects as the Cathari and the Albigenses, influenced by the ancient Gnostics, Manichaean heresies, denied the real presence, the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 responded by officially proposing the doctrine of transubstantiation. St. Thomas Aquinas accepted this teaching and so finally developed the doctrine of transubstantiation that in its light all other theories appeared erroneous. In the 14th century, John Wycliffe denied the doctrine of transubstantiation. Wycliffe taught only the substance of bread and wine remained after the words of consecration and adoration of the Eucharist, therefore, was idolatry. He held the faithful only spiritually communicate with Jesus through the Eucharist. Wycliffe's teachings were condemned by the Synod of London in 1382 and the Council of Constance in 1418. The Synod and the Council supported the doctrine of transubstantiation. The Protestant reformers as a whole rejected the doctrine of transubstantiation. Martin Luther maintained a belief in the real presence, teaching the doctrine of coexistence. The real body and blood of Jesus simultaneously coexisted with the real bread and wine at the time of Holy Communion. John Calvin rejected a substantial presence of the body and blood of Christ, but accepted a presence of power. In the Eucharistic celebration, a power proceeded from the glorified Christ in heaven into the bread and wine, nourishing the souls of the predestined. Ulrich Zwingli denied the real presence. He held bread and wine were but symbols of the body and blood of Christ, and as such, Holy Communion became a profession of faith by the Christian community in the redemption through the death of Christ. The Anglican community originally held the doctrine of transubstantiation, but later permitted diversified beliefs in the Holy Eucharist. The Protestant reformers so widely differed in their understanding and teaching of the Eucharist that presently there exists no unified Protestant belief concerning the Holy Eucharist. John Calvin did urge Protestants to place the emphasis of their faith in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist without seeking to explain the manner in which such a presence takes place. After all, he confirmed, this is a great mystery. Such a silence may be the prudent behavior in the face of such a great mystery. In 1545, the Catholic Church convened the Council of Trent to respond to the teachings of the Protestant reformers. The Catholic bishops confirmed the doctrine of transubstantiation. It now became a matter of faith to believe that the substances of bread and wine were changed by the words of consecration into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, while the accidents of bread and wine remained. The council declared that our Lord Jesus Christ, true God and man, is truly, really, and substantially contained under the appearance of bread and wine. By the consecration of the bread and wine, the whole substance of the bread is changed into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and the whole substance of the wine is changed into the substance of his body. The council also forbade Catholics henceforth to believe, teach, or preach anything about the Most Holy Eucharist which differs from what is explained and defined in these present decrees. This was the Catholic Church's effort to preserve the faith of the Christian community in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Theologians have been quick to point out that the official teaching of the Church does not necessarily proclaim that Jesus is physically present in the Holy Eucharist, but there is a real presence of Jesus localized in the Eucharist and not a mere spiritual reality present only in the mind of the believer. It is the risen, immortal, incorruptible Jesus Christ who is present in the Holy Eucharist. Therefore, the Eucharist is a unique sacrament, as it contains not only the power to make people holy, but it contains the very source of all holiness, God Himself. Because the real presence of the divine, the Eucharist must be adored and treated with the greatest respect and appreciation. Clearly, the doctrine of transubstantiation expresses the Catholic faith in terms of scholastic theology and Aristotelian philosophy. It has served the Church well for 400 years. However, is this the final theological explanation of the Eucharist within the Catholic Church? Many modern theologians feel it is not. In our day, new theories have been proposed, such as transfinalization and transignification, neither which presently have gained wide acceptance within the Church. However, when we consider the works of present-day theologians, we do well to bear in mind the words of two recent popes. Pope Pius XII told Catholic theologians that our formulas of faith in which Christian dogmas are expressed are not tied to a certain form of human culture or to specific phase of scientific progress or to one or other theological schools. In his opening address to the Second Vatican Council, Pope John XXIII urgently proclaimed, "A step forward must be taken in establishing the truth and forming the conscience. This step will hold faithfully to the doctrines handed down, but will also study and expound it in accordance with the modes of expression of modern thought." This concludes Lesson 18. God bless you.